Good morning, Fairhaven. It's great to see you. Hope you're having a good week. And I just wanted to update you on David. Many of you are probably wondering, how's David doing? Our lead pastor, if you're not aware, had knee replacement surgery on Monday, and he's doing really well. Obviously, there's a lot of pain, and he's pushing through that and beginning his physical therapy. And so just wanted to let you know he's doing great. Continue to pray for him and think about him. He said something about a secret handshake for those of you who have had knee or hip replacements. So maybe he'll be sharing something around that when he gets back. But he's doing great. And as Nathan said, we're starting a brand new series today that'll last a few weeks where pastors are going to share verses of Scripture or passages of Scripture that are really, really important to them. Things that have become like an anchor in their lives. And so it's my privilege to be able to do that today, sharing a little bit about my life. And so let me start today with just a little quick exercise. I want you to imagine God thinking about you. God is sitting in heaven, and you come to his mind. What do you assume God feels when you come to his mind? See, I think the way that you answer that question says a lot about your view of God. It says a lot about your view of yourself. See, the truth is, I think there's a surprising number of people who would answer that question saying that God feels, actually, he feels disappointed. When I come before God's mind, I think God feels disappointed. They know what's happened in their life or what they're ashamed of or whatever it would be, and they think God's disappointed in them. I think there are others who would say that God's mad at them. You know, they screwed up, they lost their temper, they fell back into that sin, they just don't seem to be able to get it right, and they think that God is mad at them. See, for a lot of people, they're convinced that sin is the first thing that catches God's attention. I mean, they know the right words about unconditional love, but yet they still feel like God's love rises or falls based on their behavior. And I think the consequences of that kind of a view are huge in life. So I'm here today to tell you that none of those things are true. When you come to God's mind, one word describes what God feels. It's the word delight. Delight. God delights in you whenever you come to his mind. So I want to give you a little bit of a backstory for why I chose the verse of Scripture that we're going to look at today, just a little bit of what my life has been like. I don't know why, but from a very early age, I chose my brother as sort of the guy I looked up to and the guy I wanted to follow. I was driven to live up to all of his achievements, and he achieved a lot of things. In baseball, you know, I loved baseball. He loved baseball. He was a catcher. And so I became a catcher, tried to be the best catcher I could be. In middle school, my brother was a gymnast, and so, of course, I became a gymnast. And actually, you know, won some awards in gymnastics, and so that was my sport, and, you know, it was because of my brother. I wanted to live up to what he had done. My brother was a diver on the swim team in high school. I became a diver on the swim team in high school. And that didn't go so well. You have to be fearless to be a diver, and I was not fearless. Those inward dives scared me to death, and so that didn't work out so good. But even in my early years vocationally, I chose the same path as my brother did. I mean, it's surprising that he even talks to me today. You know, I must have been such an annoying little brother. But I say all that to say that I've always tried to live up to this standard, whatever standard I set for myself, to measure up. And growing up, the standard was my brother. So fast forward years later, I'm a student at Moody Bible Institute. And if you know anything about Moody, Moody is celebrated for theology, theologians, great Bible teaching and authors and the such. And so I gave myself completely to that. Theology, doctrine, what to believe, how to live, and truth be known, how to measure up. How to measure up in God's eyes. And so that kind of created a very structured, disciplined, academic approach to my Christian life. The downside of that was that my Christian life was lacking in emotion and affection and heart. See, I had lots of do's and don'ts, lots of spiritual practices, Bible reading, church attendance, volunteering as the kids grew, making sure the kids knew exactly what to do and what not to do. I just had lots of check boxes. You see, I was substituting outward things for God because there really wasn't much happening in my heart and my life with God. So some years ago, I just really began to wrestle with all of this. There were words that Jesus says in the Gospels that, here's what he said. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Man, those words are full of emotion. They're full of passion. They're words of feeling. And I just wasn't sure that those words really described my heart, my life for God. But God is so kind. He began to graciously over time show me that I really could learn to love him from the heart, to enjoy him as a friend, a rescuer, my savior, my counselor. And it's been a great journey. But still today, it's really easy for me to fall back into sort of a performance mentality of measuring up, the feeling as if God's view is all about my latest report card. And that happened just a few weeks ago. I found myself sitting in the driveway in my car before heading out for the office, and I was just sort of in this dark cloud. And I knew why. I was, the evening before, I had these things that I wanted to do, good things, relational things, spiritual things, practical things. Truth is, I wanted to do them for days, and yet again, I had chosen lesser things. I had wasted the evening. I just felt this sense that I couldn't get my act together and do what I knew was best. Well, as I sat there in the driveway, I just had this distinct feeling that God is so disappointed in me because I wasted all this time and neglected him and better things. Do you ever feel that way? That God's disappointed in you? Yet in that moment, sitting in my car, God met me. I mean, he met me in a very real way. There was this clear and distinct thought from God. I felt him saying to me, "How would your drive to the office be different if you didn't think I was mad at you?" It was so clear. It was almost stunning to me. And I began to think, well, if I didn't think you were mad at me, I would feel joyful instead of depressed. I would probably be talking to you about my day and all the things that were a part of my upcoming day and just talking to you about that stuff. I'd turn on some worship music and I wouldn't feel ashamed. I would let it lift my heart in joy. I realized in that moment what God was saying to me. What he was saying is, I'm not mad at you. I know who you are and I love you. Just be with me. And so that's what I did. It transformed my drive into the office. It transformed my day. As I drove, the scripture that we're going to look at today came back to my mind. And so when David said, "I want you to kick off this series," I knew exactly what I wanted to do. Today, I want to remind you of what God reminded me of a couple of weeks ago, something so simple and yet so profound that if we really grasp it, it's going to fundamentally change our view of God and our view of ourselves. It'll change our life. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, and you're saying, where in the world is Zephaniah? I know. It's a small book. It's one of the minor prophets in the latter part of the Old Testament. In fact, it's just four books from the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah. And while you're getting there, let me just say a word about this book. Zephaniah was a prophet in Israel, and he's writing to the Israelites, and he's warning them that their persistent rejection of God is leading them to destruction. They've been rejecting God for some 50 years, and in spite of God's continual warnings and his wooing to them, Zephaniah says, "Your time is running out." And yet, even in the midst of this dire warning, he wants to remind them, God wants to remind them how he feels about them, which I believe is how he feels about you and how he feels about me. I love this verse, so let's unpack it together. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Man, that's a great verse. That's an amazing verse. The first time I heard that verse, I just almost couldn't believe it. And so I want to unpack that with you. It's so simple and yet so profound. And the message that I want to share today is so simple. And it begins like this. God loves you. God loves you. And I know you've heard that before. As a point of theology, we'd all raise our hands and say, yes, God loves me. I mean, after all, Christianity is the world's great love religion. The Christian God comes to us as love, in love, for love. God woos us, draws us to himself through love. Love is so powerful. It's the most powerful force in the universe. I mean, gravity may hold the planets in orbit, and a nuclear force may hold the atom together, but only love can change a human heart. Can heal a human heart. Only love can soften a heart that's grown cold. Only love can renew trust after it's been shattered. Only love can inspire acts of genuine, great self-sacrifice. See, there is nothing more important in life than learning to love and to be loved. Paul told Timothy that the goal of all spiritual instruction, the goal of all spiritual maturity, is love. And so knowing ourselves to be deeply loved by God at a deep personal level is a crucial step in our life with God. And so God describes his love for you in three ways, and I want to share them with you. Number one, he delights in you. He absolutely delights in you. When I asked you a few minutes ago what came to God's mind when he thinks about you, maybe the word delight didn't come to your mind. Regardless of what you've come to believe about God, based on your life experiences, the truth is that God, when God thinks about you, love swells in his heart. A smile comes to his face. God bursts with love for you and for me. I mean, just think about how transforming that is to realize that God is head over heels in love with you, deeply and completely, just as you are. I think about the verse from Ephesians where Paul says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us. Every time I read the first chapter of Ephesians, my heart just grabs hold of that word lavished. He's lavished his grace, his love on us. I think about the word extravagant. I mean, you know what you picture when you think of extravagance. Just over the top. God's love for you is extravagant. He delights in you. What do you delight in? What makes your heart skip a beat? See, I am lately delighting in my granddaughter, Madeline. Madeline is 3 months old, and she's that. Man, when I see Madeline, my heart skips a beat. I mean, it just melts. She is just the most amazing, precious, sweet little girl. Now, the rumor is that sometimes in the middle of the night, she's not so sweet. But I don't believe that. I don't believe it. When I hold her in my arms, when I look at her face, I mean, she just delights me to the very core of who I am. And so if I, as a grandfather, can feel that way about my granddaughter, when I had absolutely nothing to do with bringing her into the world, Is it beyond your reach to believe that God feels that way about you? That he delights in you? You, whom he's created and fashioned in the womb? You, whom he sent his son to rescue? You, whom he's prepared an eternity for? See, when you come to God's mind, he is filled with delight. There's a second way in which God describes his love for you. It says he quiets you with his love. He quiets you with his love. See, I think that's so important in the world in which we live, to be able to be quieted by love. Do you ever watch cable news? Yikes. I mean, the world is just raging, isn't it? People are raging against each other. Politicians are raging. Years ago, I used to love to watch this show on Friday nights called The McLaughlin Group. I don't know if you ever, anybody ever saw that or remember that, but it was just these pundits sitting around a couch, conservative and liberal pundits, and they would just talk about all the issues of the day, and they'd always end up, you know, arguing and fussing. I remember Kay would often say, "Why do you find it so entertaining to listen to these people yell at each other?" That's the day in which we live. Everybody's yelling at each other. And life itself can be unsettling. I can lay pretty good odds that there's something going on in your life right now that's challenging, that's maybe unsettling, because that's what life is like. I mean, it always feels like the earth underneath us is just sort of shifting and shaking. Life itself is unsettling. The other night before I went to bed, I went to close the front door of the house, and it happened again. See, when I was about 10 years old, my mom told me to go down and close the back door of our house. We had this big three-story house, and so I had to go downstairs, down the steps to this landing, and then it led down into a dark, cold basement, which was creepy. And then outside of our house, it was very secluded with woods, and it was dark, and there was I just didn't like going down there at night. So one night, I get to the bottom of the stairs, and I start to swing the door shut, and there's a translucent glass there. And as I just before I got it to latch, I saw a shadow move at the door. And the door started to push back at me as I'm pushing it closed. And so I laid my shoulder against that door and got it to latch, and then I ran upstairs as fast as I could. I mean, it scared me half to death. To this day, I don't know what that was. 50 years later, many nights when I go to close the front door of my house, I feel this wave of anxiety kind of wash over me as the door latches. It's almost like I can feel that door beginning to push back against me. See, different things in our lives unsettle us, things we can't always easily let go of. And at a deep level, we long to be quieted by God's love. See, what's unsettling in your life today? What problems are you wrestling with? What trauma in your past still causes your heart to race? I love what the psalmist writes. "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." See, that's a picture of how God wants to calm and quiet our hearts in his love, like a weaned child to its mother. So whether we're struggling with a past trauma or whether we just have this sense of disquiet, this sense of uneasiness about the stuff in life, God wants to give us rest. He wants to quiet us in his love. And then there's a third way that God describes his love for you. He says he rejoices over you with singing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, is he really talking about you? Is he talking about me? Yeah. Yes. God cannot be silent. He cannot sit still. He rejoices over you with song, with singing, and delight. I mean, close your eyes for a moment and picture that. You come before God's mind, and he breaks out in joyful song. A few weeks ago, David mentioned the story of the prodigal son, and I think it illustrates this idea so perfectly. You remember the story. The son gets his early inheritance. He runs away with it. He squanders it on parties and women and recklessness. Then when he's finally broke, he comes to his senses and he heads home. He's wasted all of his money. Smells like a pig pen inside and out. And as he approaches his home, he's full of shame. And yet his father sees him from a distance. And his father is filled with delight. The father calms his son's worst fears of rejection. He quiets him in his love. Then he calls for a celebration. Kill the fatted calf. Let's sing. Let's dance. Let's rejoice. See, I think that's just such a great picture of how God feels about you and how he feels about me. He wants to quiet us in his love. He delights over us. He rejoices over us with singing. So if all of those things are true, and they are, why was I sitting there in the driveway feeling this cloud of disappointment? Why do so many of us struggle to internalize God's lavish love for us? So let me just share a few thoughts around that question, because I think we fail to grasp God's love in an experiential way. Well, first of all, because we misunderstand sin. We misunderstand it. We think that sin changes the equation. It doesn't. I mean, don't get me wrong. Sin affects us. It affects us and the people that we love. But it doesn't affect God. It doesn't affect the way God feels about us. God just isn't that fickle. Amen. If you can look at your kids and in the midst of their poor choices still love them deeply from the heart, then why would God be any less able to do the same? I mean, can we just be honest here? We're always going to struggle with sin, with weaknesses and failures. That's a fact of life this side of heaven. And God knows that, and so should we. See, rather, our weaknesses should draw us to God, the God of a prodigal love, so that he can heal that brokenness. But for that to happen, we have to learn to relax and to feel safe in the presence of our Heavenly Father. I mean, how could anyone feel safe enough to relax in the presence of God if God is preoccupied with our shortcomings and our failures? See, we misunderstand sin. We get preoccupied with it. See, when I get preoccupied with my own failures and shortcomings, my Christian life becomes all about me instead of all about God. Worse yet, when I get preoccupied with my sin, I start getting preoccupied with other people's sin. I see their sin. I start to judge them because evidently they don't take sin as seriously as they should. And I lose the reality of God's amazing grace, his perfect sacrifice for me. See, God wants our sin to make us aware of our need for him. That's what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said that that God's strength is made perfect in Paul's weaknesses. That's why he could boast about his weaknesses. His weaknesses drove him to God. His weaknesses made God's love and grace so much more powerful. So I'm not saying that sin is okay or that it's not a big deal. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that your sin, my sin, does not change God's lavish love for you one little bit. So never run from God because of your sin. Let your weaknesses and failures draw you, lead you back to a God of lavish love. There's another reason why I think we struggle to embrace God's love, and that's the fear of being known. You see, the capacity to receive and give love requires that we're vulnerable with God. See, listen to this. It's not the fact of being loved unconditionally that's life-changing. It's the experience of allowing myself to be loved unconditionally. That changes my life. You see the difference? See, to do that, I have to let down my guards. I have to come to God with what's really on the inside of me, what I'm struggling with, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. See, if I come to God as if nothing is wrong, just because I wish nothing were wrong, I'm not going to make any progress in love. See, the wounded parts of myself can never be healed unless I expose them to divine love. That's why we have to come to God in our vulnerability, in our brokenness, instead of trying to come to God with our togetherness. That's the only way our damaged and broken parts can be healed. See, God knows you. He knows you just as you are right now. And he accepts you just as you are right now. And he loves you just as you are right now. There's one more reason why I think we struggle to be able to experience God's love, and that's because we can tend to substitute obedience for surrender or conformity to surrender. And I know I'm guilty of that. Looking back on my life, it's remarkable how I accepted ideas about God as substitutes for a personal relationship with God. It's really easy to focus on obedience or conformity more than a relationship. See, Jesus doesn't simply want our compliance. He's not a compliance officer. He wants our heart. He wants our love. And he offers us his. The Apostle John writes in his epistle that God is love. If God is love, then we cannot truly know him apart from love. We can't observe him from a distance or from a theology book. Knowing God, who is love, must happen in the heart, must happen through love. If you're a parent, you know that obedience, willful, white-knuckled obedience, doesn't bring you much pleasure, right, with your kids? Obedience that doesn't flow from a heart of surrender, a heart of love, doesn't count for much in God's eyes either. It's what's on the inside that counts. That's why God told the prophet Samuel, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. That's what Paul means when he talks about an obedience from the heart in Romans chapter 6. See, God wants our love and our friendship, not just our right behavior. And so I want to ask you a question. Are you living from a system of beliefs or from a real relationship with a person? Jesus Christ? That's a fair question. Well, let me show you how all of this becomes possible for us. Go back to the first part of the verse. God is with you. The reason we can experience the divine, lavish love of God is because God is with us. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He is with you not to scold you or to lecture you, or to frown at you. He's with you to save you, to love you, to rescue you when you're sitting in that dark cloud. I wonder how many of you remember what life was like before you met Jesus. I do. I was 21 years old. When I was 21 years old, Jesus found me and rescued me. I grew up without God. And as a young man, I was anchorless, and I was purposeless, and I was wandering through life. And I remember what it was like to be without God. It was empty. It was meaningless. It was lonely. You see, I accepted Jesus' invitation of love, not to escape hell, or to please my parents, or to find friends, or just to do the right thing. I said yes because I was utterly and completely lost and alone. And I still remember what that was like. But I'm not alone anymore. Amen. And I'll never be alone again. I love how the book of Hebrews reminds us, God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. He is with me. He is with you. He is mighty to save. And so there you have it. I just wanted to highlight today some of these simple thoughts about God's love. They're thoughts that continue to transform the way I view God and the way I view myself. Simple thoughts, but profound. And so what I pray for is that this week you'll take some time and you'll sit at Jesus' feet and you'll sit with him in the gospel stories, and you'll gaze into his face, and you'll let him quiet you in his love, and you'll look at how he looks back at you with a look of delight, that you'll surrender to his love for you and know that he will never leave you. In that moment in my driveway, that's what I did. That's what I did. It changed my drive into work. It changed my day. And the truth is, it's still changing the way I live. And so I'll leave you with just one final thought from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Just listen to this passage and just let it soak in. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Paul challenges us to mine the depths of your love, and I pray that we would do that. Thank you, Father, that your love can not only change our drive into the office, but it can change our day, it can change our life. And Father, if there's anyone listening that has never received the love of God through Jesus Christ, I pray that they would reach out right now and say yes, that it might change their eternity. Thank you for loving us. We want to love you back. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.